We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
It's been a good week, and I feel like every night has been just somewhat different, you know, like there's just been different things happening, and even tonight will be different. Last night was like a wild night, you know what I mean? I mean, people, they got full of joy. There was just like people laughing, crying, everything was going on here last night, and it was strange. Like yesterday, I was like all day just trying to prepare my sermon, and I just didn't really get anything other than just let the Lord move and let the joy flow, and it was good. Drove out some religious people last night. You know, I mean, it's, you always know you're doing a good thing, that the Lord is moving when you see a few religious people get up and head for the door, because, you know, they don't mind staying when everything's just nice and, you know, everything's just done perfectly and calmly. But when people start getting full of the Holy Spirit in their seats, they're laughing, they're crying, things are happening. They're like, man, I don't know what this is. I'm out of here. So, and then it just like enables the rest of us to receive even better, because believe it or not, your faith in tonight's service will affect not just you, but those around you. You know, when Jesus went into the room to pray for the family's daughter that had died, he had to ask some people to leave the room. I don't want to be one of the people that Jesus needs to leave the room in order for him to be able to move. Amen? Amen? So, hallelujah. Amen. You got to determine for yourself that I'm gonna let the Lord move in my life tonight. Every night, this whole week, it's been a week of Holy Ghost saturation, a week of Holy Ghost impartation. We're not here for church as usual. We're here to get filled up with the presence of the living God, to be imparted to be totally set free, to be delivered, and allow God to impart into us His gifts, His desires, His will for us, so that we can go out and see this world changed. Amen? And how many are you a part of that? I believe every single one of you in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight it's no different. It might have a different feel to it. We'll see. But I promise that everything is on the table as it is every night. The presence of God is here, and healing is here. Miracles are here. If you need something from the Lord tonight, just believe God for it. Use your faith to believe God what you need. Amen. You know, you don't have to just hope that I get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge for you. You don't have to just hope that I operate in the gifts of the Spirit and the miracles. You can just believe God for yourself to receive exactly what it is that you need. Amen? So don't allow yourself to leave disappointed tonight. Get what you came here for. Get filled up with the Holy Ghost. Get a miracle. Get a healing. Get a word from the Lord. Get what you need. Amen? I think too many times people are looking for somebody to do it for them. They're looking for a man or a woman of God to give them a word, to pray for them, to give them direction, to basically do whatever they feel that they're inadequate to do. I feel my objective and my goal is to raise up a group of people that feel adequate to go to God themselves. Amen? That you can go straight to the throne room and get the miracle that you need, to get the touch of God that you need, to get in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Not raising a bunch of babies, amen? You know, Paul had to write to some of his followers at one point and had to tell them they're a bunch of babies. He said, you guys are still drinking spiritual milk, but you should be eating the steak by now. What's wrong with you? Get it together, you know? I thank God that we don't have spiritual babies here. That we have people that are eating, that we got some steak-eating people here tonight, amen? Praise God. Yeah, I'm going to preach tonight on restoration, and I believe that God's going to do a deep work in many people's lives here tonight. You know, God is all about restoring things. He's about restoring life. He's about bringing freedom to captives. He's about filling the empty vessels. Amen. You know, I mean, even with Jesus in his life, he died and was in the grave for 3 days, and the power and the presence of God went down into that grave and filled Jesus back up with the life power of God and brought him back from the grave and resurrected him. He's all about restoring life. He's all about restoring joy. Many people last night even had the joy of the Lord restored to them. Amen. Hallelujah. There was one lady here last night after the service. She told me, I never laughed that hard in my life. So, you know, I mean, you never know what's going to happen at a River Church service. So, amen. I think there's a lot of people that maybe when they were younger, they had a great vision for what they were going to do in their lives. And then over the years, things maybe didn't end up the way that they've changed or the way that they wanted to. Things have changed and they've lost the vision that they once had when they were young. Maybe just circumstances didn't line up. Maybe a relationship that they were in ended. Different things have broken and ended in a way that they didn't expect, and they feel like, you know, there's just no point in moving forward. But tonight is going to be a night of restoration and seeing God bring back the things that have robbed you of your hope. Because God is a God of hope, he's a God of love, he's a God of peace, he's a God of joy, and you can't allow anything to rob your joy, to rob your peace, to rob your strength. Amen? Amen? The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come to give life and life more abundantly. We're called to live the abundant life. You're supposed to be full of abundant life. Amen? Abundant life isn't sad, right? Abundant life isn't sick, right? Abundant life isn't poor, right? Abundant life is the good life, right? Hallelujah. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's get into the word tonight. In case we haven't already gotten enough. You know, for it's like, you know, I before I went to Bible school, you know, you listen to preachers and you don't know half of what they're saying is actually scripture that you think. And then you're like waiting. When are they going to read the Bible? Half of what they said was already just quoted scripture. And so for anyone that doesn't know, let's just read some Bible tonight. Nehemiah chapter 3. Actually, well, that might be wrong, but let's see what it says. I think we're actually in Nehemiah chapter 1. Yeah, Nehemiah chapter 1 and let's start in verse 3. That's what it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. All right, if I haven't confused you enough already, just bear with me. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, and we're gonna read a few verses here, and then we're going to go through it. We're going to read down through verse 11. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see my praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Okay. So you see, Israel here, Israel had been the crown jewel of the world at one point. They, if you remember the empire, when Solomon had completed the empire and because of David and the legacy that he left for Solomon, and Solomon picked up and when he completed the temple, man, it said that the Queen of Sheba came to the city, and when Solomon gave her the tour and showed her the temple and showed her all of the kingdom, she actually passed out because it was just too much for her to take in. That's how great the kingdom of Israel was at one point. And just as he quoted there, according to Moses, that if they would not be faithful and obedient to obey the commands that God had given them, that they would be scattered across the earth and taken into captivity. And this right now, we're reading in Nehemiah, who's actually a servant to the king Artaxerxes, who was the king of the Persian emperor. They were captives in a foreign land. They'd been taken away from the land of Israel, from that once great, amazing land, and now they're serving another kingdom, another king and another country, and they were slaves for that kingdom because they had disobeyed God. So, and that was due to their own disobedience and their own disobedience to the instructions of God. So Nehemiah, he finds out that because the king had allowed a certain number of Jews to go back to Jerusalem, to the kingdom, Nehemiah here in the beginning of those verses that we read, he finds out that the Jews that had been allowed to return there were not doing so well. And in fact, that everything that once was so glorious, everything had been torn down and destroyed and was now nothing but a bunch of burnt rubble. I mean, you got to do pretty good to take a stone wall and to burn it. I don't know how you burn a pile of rocks, but somehow they figured out a way to do it. Now, I'm just, sorry, forgive me. That's the way my mind works. It's just like I see it in the picture of the way it is. But I mean, it's a stone wall, and it says that it was just burnt and just piled up. The walls were torn down. Okay, and so I believe that in a lot of ways, this represents many people's lives and things that people go that deal with throughout their lives, that they find themselves in this situation. And what do I mean by that? Well, that the promise of God doesn't seem to exist anymore, that the promises of God lay in rubble and lay in burnt ruins. You see, the thing here was that Israel, Jerusalem, those walls, that city that had been torn down, represented at one point the glorious kingdom of Israel. And it was the promise that God had given to them. That God promised them when he pulled them out of Egypt that he would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and that he would prosper them in that land, and that it would be a glorious land. And this represented everything that God wanted to do for them. And now that glorious dream that once existed, that dream that had come to pass in their life, now laid in complete rubble and burnt ruins. It was the very promise of God to all of those people that were in captivity, to all of those people that were in bondage. They were struggling. They were serving another man's kingdom. They didn't have any freedom, and yet they all had memory of how great it was when they were back home, how great their kingdom used to be back when they served God. And yet here they are in this other place, and they only have a memory of it. And yet then he gets report back that, yeah, the city, the people that went back to go reestablish our old kingdom, they're not doing well, and everything is just burnt and everything is just trashed, and the promises of God that once existed for us don't exist anymore. Today, there's many of people, even in Christian churches, that have had God promise many things to them. And for one reason or another, one situation or another, they've let those promises go to the wayside, and now they're just nothing more but a burnt pile of rubble. They used to have health in their life, but now the sickness has come in, and they used to be able to stand on the promise of God and say, yeah, by his stripes, I have been healed and I'm healed. And then maybe a situation happened and something happened and they're dealing with sickness and it robbed them of their faith. And now that health that they used to have is nothing more than a pile of burnt rubble. It's just a memory of, yeah, I used to believe that God healed me, but now I'm not so sure anymore. It's just a reminder that God had once moved in your life, but he's not moving in my life anymore. It's just a reminder of days gone by. So they knew the tales, these people, they knew the tales of the former glory of Israel, but now all they knew is captivity. They knew that they were serving an empire where they don't have any freedom. They're working hard with no satisfaction because all of their work, when they go home at night, it wasn't for their own accomplishments. It was they were being forced to complete another man's dreams and another man's vision. And it wasn't because they agreed with it or they wanted to. They were put to forced labor and they had to. Many people in their own lives today, long ago, they, because of one reason or another, they seem to have lost it all. And they used to have freedom, they used to have vision, they used to have joy, but all of those things have been robbed by the enemy. Now, I know that it seems strange on Thursday night of a week of meetings where we've been preaching and we've been seeing God move so mightily in our midst, and last night people being filled with joy and people, you know, already being full with the presence of God, that I would be preaching a message like this. And to be honest with you, I don't know why I am. I feel this is the message that the Lord gave me, and maybe this message here is tonight is for one or two people, and that's fine. And I'm content with that because I believe by the end of this message, you'll see the power that's in it, that God is going to bring restoration in many different areas of your life. You know, getting in God's presence is the beginning, and people are often like onions where you get in the presence of God and it peels off layers of hardness. But many people have things and hurt in the past and things that they once had when they were young, and now all of a sudden it's just so far in the past and so far buried down in their memories that they never actually dealt with it. There's just hurt there and they don't actually ever let God deal with it. Tonight is a night of just letting God deal with those areas in your life and allowing Him to bring healing and restoration to every area of your life, even in your vision and your purpose. There's many people that have a great call of God on their life but haven't answered it. Because they feel like, well, I never got the opportunity, or the situation didn't arise, or, you know, I tried but I failed. And, you know, there's many friends of mine that I went to Bible school with that aren't even serving the Lord today. It's hard to imagine how you could go to a Spirit-filled Bible school filled with the Word from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. every single day of the week, Monday through Friday, and then twice on Wednesday, and then twice on Sunday, just having the Lord pour into you. And then to not just not complete the call of God on their life, but then to just completely backslide. It's hard for me to imagine, but it happens. People that they face situations, they get hurt, they get into stuff that they shouldn't get into, they open doors that they shouldn't, and the devil comes in and robs them of their blessing. And then for whatever reason, the easiest thing to do seems to be to blame God. But God's never to blame. Amen. Hallelujah. Many people have only hurt or pain in their past, sorrow or memories that they don't want to bring back. There's no good news to report. That's what it was like when these guys came and talked to Nehemiah. There's nothing good to report of Jerusalem. I wish I could tell you that Jerusalem's doing well, but it's not. It's just a burnt pile of rubble. For you, it might be that you used to have a career path, a job that you had in mind for yourself, or even to start your own business, and you used to have dreams and visions of going out and doing great things in the field that God has called you to. But after hearing rejection after rejection, and after having to face struggle and struggle, and nobody supporting you, you just finally gave up. Many people give up on their dreams right before they actually will see the greatest success. If you'll just keep pressing forward, if you just keep pressing through, you'll see God finally come and open the door that you've been waiting for. But you can't give up on it. You can't give up. You can't give up. It could be a relationship that you had, and maybe you were with somebody and you felt this person, they're the one. I know that they're the one that I'm called to be with the rest of my life. And maybe it fell apart. It happens. It happens all the time. It happened to me before I met my wife. That might have sounded sketchy. I'm very content with my current wife, my only wife. But at one point, I was in a relationship that didn't end so well. We were engaged, and it fell apart. And I just felt like, Man, God, that was the woman that I knew you had for me to marry, and I thought for sure she was the one. And for so long, I just had so much hurt and so much pain in my heart anytime I thought about that. It was like it consumed my mind on a daily basis. That's all I could think about was this relationship that ended for a period of several months. It was actually close to a year where I just struggled with that one thought of that relationship. And then God finally delivered me from that. And when he did, he didn't just deliver me from it. He actually brought the woman of God that was actually called to be with me and be such a blessing to me. And in that time, though, of me going through that, there was just so much pain. Anytime I thought of my past, I actually, believe it or not, at one point even had suicidal thoughts. And I knew better not to kill myself. So I thought, I'll just go into the military, get sent out to the front lines, and make sure that I take a bullet and die. That was literally, I know it sounds hilarious to me now, but at one point those were real thoughts were going through my mind. The devil can rob from you. I was in Bible school. I'd already graduated my first year of Bible school when I had those thoughts. No one is like, you know, totally secure. You have to constantly guard your mind. You have to constantly stay in the presence of God. And if you allow stuff to take you out of the presence of God, then that's when the enemy can easily access your life. And that's really what happened to me. Over the time of that relationship that I was in, I was focused so much on my relationship with this person that I lost sight of my relationship with God. And I was no longer eager to go to church and spend time in the presence of God. I was just eager for that relationship. But then when it all ended and came crashing, burning down and was a pile of burnt rubble, you know, God finally delivered me from that. And then I could look back and see that, man, Jeremiah, you weren't even the same Jeremiah that you are. You became somebody different. You became a complete butthole. That's really what I became. Amen. Brian was there. He remembers. I was a jerk, you know, because like I let I basically got brainwashed by some people, and I wasn't myself any longer. Some people, they might have lost their peace. You might not be able to sleep at night because you're just so anxious. Maybe you're anxious about the future, anxious about who am I going to marry, anxious about a job, how am I going to provide for my family, anxious about this month's rent, anxious about how am I going to buy food for my kids. There could be any number of things that are keeping you up at night, and the devil has robbed you from your peace. You may have lost your joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you lose your joy, then you've lost your strength. Amen? So there's many people, many things that people have had in the past, but because they've lost them, they've given up hope. And a lot of people, they don't even want to remember what they had. So think about Nehemiah. There was a whole nation of people that had been brought into captivity. There's all these Israelites captive under the Persian Empire, and yet he was the only one that cared enough to remember the promises that God had given them and to contend to bring them back. He was the only one. I mean, there was a nation full of people that had come from the land of Israel, and he was the only one that cared enough to think back about the promises that God had given them and enough to do something about it and contend for it. So let me ask you this, what promises from God have you given up on? Let's look at Nehemiah. Who was this guy anyway? He wasn't anybody important at all. And I think too often that people think that they have to be somebody important to do something important. But you don't. Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer for the king. All right, what does that mean? He was just a king's servant. He wasn't a military commander. He didn't have servants under him. He was not an architect with a degree on wall building. He didn't know anything about building walls. He didn't know anything about anything that it would take for him to go and do what God had stirred him up to go and do. But he was a man that wasn't content with the situation that they saw and was willing to contend to see the promises of God be brought back into their lives. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a dissatisfaction in you with your circumstances and the things that haven't been fulfilled in your life, the promises that are written in God's word and the promises that have been spoken to you by his spirit. It's going to take a dissatisfaction in your heart and in your life to be like, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to make sure that the promises of God that have been given to me are manifest in my life, and I'm not going to stop until I see it brought to completion. Amen? He didn't know anything about rebuilding a city. He was a cupbearer. He knew how to pour juice. I don't think they had coffee back then, but if he was my cupbearer, he would know how to bear coffee. You know? He didn't know anything about rebuilding an empire. And you know what? You can't allow what you know and what you don't know limit you to do what God has called you to do. You might feel like God has put a great call in my life, but I don't know how to do it. Perfect. That allows God to shine brightly through you. When you don't know how to do it, you see, God says he shows himself strong through our weaknesses. It doesn't mean that we have to be a wimp. It means that when you don't know how to do something, he shows himself strong through you because he's the one that makes it happen. Amen? Hallelujah. So he wouldn't tolerate seeing his people, seeing the devil have victory over God's people. And he didn't give up on the promise of God. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So many people waver with their confession. The moment that they feel something in their life, from their senses, from something that they read, from their body, from a piece of mail in the mailbox that they get that doesn't line up with the promise, their confession wavers. God told me to do this, but. God's word says this, but. And their confession wavers. You can never let your confession waver. You have to know what God's word says and then speak God's word over your life. Amen? There was there's this really cool testimony that I heard shared by Brother Kenneth Hagin. He had a woman come to one of his meetings, and her son, you see, she grew up not saved. And then she got saved in one of Brother Kenneth Hagin's meetings, and her children weren't serving the Lord anymore. Actually, it was her son, and he was now 16 years old, and he decided that he was going off into all this stuff, and he was getting into some big trouble. And all she would ever say about him was that he's going to end up in the reform school and that he's going to end up in the penitentiary. He's going to end up in some messed up place. And that's what she was saying about him, even after being saved. And she came up to Brother Kenneth Hagin and said, would you please pray for my son that he gets saved? And he said, no. And she's like, what? Because, like, you go and you ask a preacher to pray for your son to get saved. Well, you know, most preachers are going to say, of course, let's pray for your son. But he said, no. And so she's like, well, why not? And he said, well, I can tell that just by the way you've been treating him, that's the way that he's going to be. What do you say about him? And she says, well, I say that he's going to end up in the penitentiary. He's going to end up in reform school because of the way he's been going. And then what he told her to do is he said, anytime you think about her, say, I surround my son with faith and hope and love in the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and stop. Begging and beating him over the head with a Bible. Stop trying to drag him to church and just love him. And so she does it. She, every time she thinks about it, you know, he's out until like out into the city, like 2-3 in the morning. She's thinking like, I'm going to get a phone call from the police. They're going to call up and tell me he's in prison. I'm going to get all this bad news. Every time that, you know, she would have these thoughts come, she would say, I surround him with faith and love. And so she would do that over and over and over again every time. And nothing changed for a while. But she held fast to her confession. And then one night, it was a Saturday night, late night. It was like 2 in the morning, like 2-3 in the morning, he comes home, and she comes in and answers the door, and he's like, Mom, I'm going to go to church with you in the morning. And she's like, no, you know, you don't have to go to church. You know, you're home late. We'll just get some sleep, whatever. And before, she was like begging him to come to church. So she's trying to play it off all cool, but inside she's really like freaking out, like, oh my gosh, my son wants to go to church. And so in the morning he comes to church. And I don't remember if he got saved or not that first meeting, but either way, he went back to partying that week. Keeps partying, you know. He came to church, though, but he kept partying. And Saturday night, out getting him out partying, doing all the stuff in the world, comes home late at night, comes back to, same exact thing, comes to church the next morning. Finally, he gets his life right with God, and then eventually says that he feels called to ministry and goes into ministry. And it was such, that testimony has spoke to me so much, because I know there's people that, just like that woman, she didn't grow up saved. She didn't raise her son to be saved. She didn't raise her son to be a godly person. And now that she knew better, you can't just take what you know better and force that into your children, but you can just love them. And just love them and love them. And every time you think of them, surround them with faith and love and pray for them and be there to love them and be a blessing to them. And then eventually they're going to see the goodness of God in operation in your life and they will be drawn to repent. Mom, I don't know what it is. There's something different about you. Dad, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I know that I need to come to church and whatever you got, I want it. There'll come a point. So don't give up. Don't let your confession waver. Your children might look like a pile of burnt rubble where you feel like they're a lost cause. I have nothing but messed up memories of my kids, and they're just always struggling, and I don't know how we're going to get through. But you get something burning on the inside of you. I'm not content with the way my situation is. And what does Nehemiah do? He seeks God. He began to seek God. He seeks God, he fasts, he prays, and this is a key to his prayer. Look at, we read the prayer that he had, and he did these things. First, he honors God. He says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments. He honors God. Then he confesses his sins for himself, for his family, for his people, for not obeying his commands. And then he brought God in remembrance of his word. Do you think God forgot what he told Moses? Do you think God forgot the promise that he'd given to them? No, but this man, Nehemiah, he brought God in remembrance of his word. God, you said, and you can do that about your family. God, you said that my family will serve you. You bring God's word in, you bring God into remembrance of his word. And then he asked God for success and favor in the task that he wanted to complete for God. Those are the steps. First, he honors God. Second, he brings God, or he confesses his sins. Third, he brings God in remembrance of his word. And then he asks God, finally, for the thing which he desired, which was actually to help God out anyway, to bring back his promise into fruition. So this is a format for winning prayer. And if I was preaching on prayer tonight, I would spend a lot more time on this. But I figured it's worth noting while we're here. Amen? So now what happens with Nehemiah? The king grants his request to go restore Jerusalem. So you think, this is great. God called me and chose me to be used. I have the favor of the king, and everything is going to be smooth sailing, right? I mean, that's what you would think. Like, he prays, he fasts, he does all this stuff. He's doing all the right stuff that you do to get yourself stirred up spiritually, to get God to move on your behalf, right? God answers, he puts his favor on your life, you go to the king, and I mean, we're skipping this part, but this is what happens later on in the book of Nehemiah. He goes to the king, and the king says, here, why don't you just go back to Jerusalem, restore the kingdom, and I'll actually give you the provision that you need. Take these letters and these kingdoms nearby, they'll give you the provision that you need to do what you want to do there. So you think that everything's going to be smooth sailing, right? Now he gets to Jerusalem then and sees how bad things really are. Then he has to convince those that are already there that they should rebuild. These guys, they're already discouraged. They have no hope. They have no desire. Everything's just, I mean, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. Jerusalem is a failed attempt. And your situation might look like a failed attempt. Your dream might look like a failed attempt. Your relationship might look like a failed attempt. Your health might look like a failed attempt. Your finances might look like a failed attempt. And he's here trying to convince them that, no, God promised us that we are to dwell in this land and this is going to be a glorious land. And so he convinces them finally to rebuild the land. And then once he finally convinces them to rebuild the land, he's getting momentum going. Boom, the neighbors find out about it and they come to shut it down. They come with their armies and they want to attack him. So now he has to come up with a plan to defend the city as they're building. So they got one soldier with like the sword and the spear. The next guy's working on the wall. And this is from a cupbearer. He's a pretty smart cupbearer, you know what I mean? But so it wasn't all smooth sailing. I feel like people think that when God calls them to do something, that when God promises them to health, that when God promises them a blessing and favor, that it should just be smooth sailing, lickety-split, and everything's easy. But you have to contend for it. You have to contend for it. He didn't back down when he got there, and he finds out that, hey, we don't feel like rebuilding the city with you, buddy. Why don't you go back to where you came from? And he didn't go like boo-hooing and crying all the way back home. And then when the armies and the kingdoms around found out what he's doing and they came and they tried to stop him, he didn't just cry and give up and say, you know what, look, we tried, guys, we put in a valiant effort, but, you know, God opens some doors and he closes some, right? So this is just the Lord closing the door for me. So many people have given up on their dreams, their visions, and their goals that God has put in their life, and then they blame it on God closing the door. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And they just like, they're so wishy-washy with their confession and what they believe, and they have no clue what God is doing today. Today he's happy, tomorrow he's angry. I don't know what he's like today. We'll find out. No, the Bible says that God is good. Amen? Hallelujah. I feel like I say that, you know, I preach about the goodness of God like at least once every week, I think. I always try and mention the fact that God is good because people somehow have gotten that mixed up in our country that God is bad. God isn't bad. Amen? The devil's bad. So now there's these surrounding armies that are trying to shut down what they're doing on behalf of God. And it's not like he can just text King Artaxerxes and be like, hey, you know, you told me that we're allowed to do this, and now there are these armies here trying to stop me, and can you please send reinforcements? No. I mean, like, number one, they don't have an army. They're not trained in battle. But he doesn't give up. I'm telling you, like, to see the kingdom of God advance in your life, it's going to take some grit. It's going to take some, I'm not backing down until I see this thing through. Amen? Amen. I mean, you want to contend for healing in your body? You gotta make sure your confession is strong every single day. You want to keep confessing sickness over your life, keep confessing disease over your life, then you'll make sure that you have it for the rest of your days. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. Every time that you say that you're sick and that you know, this is my case, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. You're disagreeing with what He's done for you. And so you have to learn. And it's not necessarily like just like an easy switch. You're going to have to work on it. You're going to have to learn to say what God says about you. I promise you, what God says about you is way more important than what you say about you or what your neighbor says about you, what your mommy says about you, what your lunch lady says about you. Whoever it is, it don't matter. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It matters what God says about you. So line up your confession with His confession. Amen? Hallelujah. The Word of God is the life that He's talking about. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you'll put His words in your words and speak those over your situation, that's what brings the life. Amen? All right. So he had to come up with a plan to defend the walls or to defend themselves while they're rebuilding. Now, this is a good thing that Nehemiah is trying to do. God is on his side. God is actually in favor of him doing this. He had been given the favor of the king, the supplies that he needed. Everything looked good, but he still faced opposition. And this happens to us all the time. We face opposition, and then when the opposition comes, we think that we need to give up. Don't give up when opposition comes. Sometimes opposition means you're on the right track, that the devil's trying to stop you. Because he can see with the direction that you're headed, and he's scared, and he doesn't like you. And if he can stop you before you pick up momentum, it's easier for him. So let God just do a work in your life. Amen? So do you give up or do you keep pressing forward? The devil, he's not going to give you a free run up the side. He's not just going to let you go and have it easy. So that's the thing about being a Christian. Don't think that because I became a Christian, everything's just going to be hunky-dory. Everything's just going to be smooth sailing. In the sense that the devil won't try to stop you. It will be smooth sailing if you keep your confession strong. You know, like, I mean, you see where Peter, where Paul, where Jesus, all these guys faced opposition. It's not that the opposition wasn't there, but they were able to easily overcome the opposition every single time, as long as they were obedient to do what God said do. So don't be surprised when you see opposition. Now this week, I know God has already moved mightily in many people's lives. I mean, it's been awesome. Every single night, the presence of God moving and touching people. Many people have already been filled with God's presence and have been refreshed by the Holy Spirit. They've been emboldened or received new vision for the future, direction. The joy of the Lord has come and been restored in people's lives. They've gotten their peace back. And some of you guys have probably had the best night's sleep that you've ever had or that you've had in a long time. Because that's what happens when the presence of the Lord comes and fills you up and takes all those burdens off you and those anxieties and those worries that you have. You go home and you, normally when you go lay on the bed and your mind just won't shut off because you're so concerned about the future and how things are going to go. Now you lay on bed and you're just like blank. You're just like, oh, this is... what is this? Why am I so calm? No, it's peaceful because the Lord gives you a peace that surpasses understanding. Amen? And I'm sure that some of you have had the Lord restore your peace this week. But I'm sure that there are people that even though the Lord is already working in your lives, that you're still dealing with stuff from your past. Maybe they've given up on the promises that God has given them, like I said, either directly or through His word written or spoken to you. You know, there was a time in my life after I graduated Bible school where I knew that God had called me to do something for Him. But because of situations in my life, I allowed those situations to become more important to me than what God had allowed me to do, and I stopped pursuing the vision and the dream that God had for me to accomplish. You know, I knew that God had called me to start a church in this region, but for like 2 or 3 years, I didn't do anything towards that goal because I allowed myself to become captive to my thoughts, just like those Israelites were held captive in Persia. And all they could think about when they thought about the dreams and the visions that God had given them, the promises and the plans that God had given them, all they could think about was the fact that their city laid in rubble and was destroyed and they'd given up and we're just going to make the best of our situation we can. And here I am, knowing that I'm called to preach, knowing that God had put this mission inside of my heart to start the church, and I couldn't do it because I allowed myself to be captive in my mind. But you got to come to the place where you let God switch your mentality, where you get so fed up with failing, where you get so fed up with the fact that things didn't work out the way they did, and you just got to move past yourself and say, I'm going to advance. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to let God work in my life. I'm going to contend for a miracle. I'm going to contend for breakthrough. I'm going to contend for prosperity. I don't care what my bank account says. I don't care what my bill of health says. I don't care what my friends say about me. Whatever. I am contending for God to move in my life. Hallelujah. You know, maybe it was you've been tithing for a while. You've been giving for a while. And you're like, man, you know, I always hear Pastor Jeremiah, I always hear the whatever preacher, I always hear them saying that God wants to prosper me. And if I give and if I tithe, that God's going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to be blessed. And it just seems like my finances, I'm always struggling there. When is this going to happen? You can't let it, you can't give up. God says that in due season, if you don't give up, if you don't grow weary, if you don't faint, in due season, you shall reap the harvest. And so many people, they say, I tried that. I tried giving. I tried tithing, but it didn't work for me. I had to stop and I gave up on it. And God is wanting you to just prove to him that you're going to be faithful in that. And he has blessing in mind for you with that. Hallelujah. Maybe in the past you were bound to drugs or to alcohol. And since then, you got saved and you've given up the habits, you've given, you know, you don't do that stuff anymore. But maybe your body still is under the effects of those, of the drugs that you did, of the alcohol that you drank, and you're not, you know, like, I mean, certain drugs, they'll actually destroy your brain cells. You know, the devil, he'll use all of that to rob you, and he'll use you even past sins that people have committed, even after they've been saved for years and years. He'll use those sins to say, well, this is the reason why you're never going to receive complete healing in that area. God doesn't say that about you. And when you're thinking like that, you're just looking back at just the past and the rubble that's laying there, and you're just using that as an excuse to maintain that captivity that you're in. But if you'll just actually look to the future and see what God can do, you know, I mean, I don't know how Nehemiah did it. He's there in captivity just as everybody else was, but he remembered the promises of God. And he said, I don't care what my fellow Israelites are doing or not doing. I'm going to be the one to contend for God to move and restore those promises that once existed in my life, but no longer exist. I'm going to contend for it until I see it happen. And you can do the same thing, whether it's a lost loved one that you're believing God for to get saved, whether it's a relationship that ended. Maybe you were married and you got divorced. Maybe you were married and your spouse passed away. Maybe you were going to get married and it fell through, and you just feel hopeless with relationships. God can restore all things. God wants to restore all things. God wants to rebuild the walls. He wants to rebuild the kingdom. He wants to, that glorious promise that used to be so shining, and that the queen of another nation came and saw it shining and she passed out because it's so glorious. God wants those promises to shine in your life. And if you've given up on them, they won't. You have to say, I don't care what my past was. Quit looking at your past and say, God, what about my future? What does your word say about me today? What does your word say about me tomorrow? Amen? Hallelujah. So Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. You see, the Lord fulfilled his promise. His promise to his people was that he would establish the nation of Israel for them. But it wasn't until a man rose up and did something about it. You see, God said to them that if you stop serving me, then you'll get taken away as captive into many lands, into nations all around. You'll be taken captive. But if you'll repent, if you'll come back to me, then I will restore everything back to you. I'll bring you back to the nation where I've called you to, where I've promised these blessings for you. And those were the promises that existed for all of those Israelites. You see, the promise, it still exists in your life, but it won't come to pass until you get up and do something about it, until you put your faith to action, until you decide, I'm not going to just stay in this condition, but I'm going to contend for it. So the Lord fulfilled the promise, but that man had to seek after God with all of his heart. It says that he sought after him in prayer, in fasting, and he was crying out to God and weeping because the promise of God had been fulfilled, and he contended for the promise of God. The enemies of God the enemies of God's people were frightened and humiliated because this nobody came into town and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt this empire. I promise you that the things that you've struggled with in the past, you'll struggle with no longer. The things that have kept you from advancing, the things that have kept you bound, whether it's sickness, whether it's poverty, whether it's lack, whether it's anxiety, whether it's depression, whatever it is, whatever forces have brought those into your life, they will be frightened and humiliated by you because they're going to see God work in your life tonight, that you'll never be the same again, that you're not going back to it. They came and they tried to stop them from seeing those walls be built, but when God used that man and God anointed that man to do that task and he did it anyway, the enemies of God, they were frightened. The ones that were causing anxiety became the ones that had anxiety. Who are these people that can come in here and do this impossible thing? And that's what they're going to say about you. Because God is a God who wants to restore. He wants to restore the broken down walls. He wants to restore the kingdom. That kingdom was broken down. There was no hope for that for the Israelites. But God totally restored it when a man rose up and did something about it. The things that you've struggled with in the past will be broken off of your life tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? The struggle doesn't have to be real. The struggle is over in Jesus' name. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful." Think of this. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Slow to anger and of great kindness. He's merciful. God understands that every now and then you make a mistake. But he's slow to anger. He just wants you. He said, don't rend your garments, rend your heart. God wants an open heart. He wants you to say, God, yeah, I sinned, I screwed up, but God, please come, forgive me my sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and restore your righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. He's looking for you to come to him. He's not angry. He's slow to anger. And he has great kindness. Amen? Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. I think this is probably at the end of verse 42. Yeah, at the end of verse 42 it says, "But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out of me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, and she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all people, of all the people, the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well.'" This woman struggled for 12 years. Think of that, 12 years. I'm 29 years old. That would mean I would have been 17. From the time that I got this issue of blood, struggling for 12 years. For 12 years, she had to live in seclusion and in bondage to her condition. Because when you had an issue of blood like that, they wouldn't allow you out in public. So she had to just stay there. It was actually illegal for her to go and do what she did by going out into the crowd of people and grabbing Jesus' garment. It was illegal for her to do that. That's why she was hiding. She was scared that the people would find out that she'd done something illegal. But she got so desperate about her situation that she didn't care anymore. She said, "I'm going to go touch Jesus." 12 years she was spending all of her money to get out of her struggle. Think about that. It says that she spent all that she had and didn't get any better, but rather grew worse. She was spending everything that she was making. All of her money went to seeing her condition, her medical condition, get better. But it wasn't getting any better. Think about how awful that would be. She wasn't going to the movies. She wasn't going to Disney. She wasn't going on a vacation cruise. For 12 years, she didn't spend money on herself for enjoyment. For 12 years, she spent money just trying to survive. Just trying to get out of her condition. For 12 years, she was told by physicians that she wouldn't be healthy. For 12 years, she didn't have hope. Do you see what I mean? Like, what a horrible thing that would be. For 12 years, the only thing that she could focus on was this horrible state that she found herself in. The torment that she was going through. But in one moment, in the presence of Jesus, the power of God flowed out of him and changed her life completely. Think about her life during those 12 years. Let's just figure out wherever she was 12 years prior. Let's say she was 17 when she got sick and she had just dreams of her future. Now nobody wants to marry her because she has this issue of blood and she's sick and she's probably going to die. Nobody wants to hire her because A, it's probably illegal. B, who wants to hire somebody that's just sick? Think about all of these things, all of these plans that she might have had for her future, but were all put on the back burner because she had this issue of blood. For 12 years, she lived like this, hopeless, bound, tormented because of the attack of the devil on her life. And in one moment, the power of God flowed into her and ended that struggle. It broke every bondage. The anointing of the Lord destroys every yoke of bondage. It doesn't matter what bondage you face in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's depression, whether it's poverty, whatever it is, the anointing of the Lord will flow into you tonight if you'll get hungry enough to press through to receive. You see, she pressed through the crowd. Everybody was there, but she pushed her way through. Get out of my way. I'm coming through. I see Jesus. He has what I have, and I know that I got to get my hands on him. And she touched just the hem of his garment, and it says that he felt power or virtue flowing out of him into her. That should be our objective. Jesus, let your power and virtue flow into me. So that I'm changed, so that my condition changes. She could have just resigned and just thought to herself, well, my life is just shambles, it's falling apart. I'm gonna do the Foundation of Hope program where like they give stuff to like kids that are dying and people that are dying and they're gonna give them their one wish. She could have applied for that. It's just my one wish that I would get to go hold Mickey Mouse's hand. It's just my one wish that I could meet Britney Spears. But no, she didn't do that. Sorry, I don't know who's popular anymore. When I was in high school, Britney Spears was popular, so I haven't updated since. She didn't join the Make-A-Wish Foundation. She didn't put her name on the list. She knew that I'm going to fight and I'm going to fight and I'm going to fight and contend until I get a miracle from God. And when she heard about everything that was happening with Jesus, that there's this man coming to town and people are being healed, the dead are being raised, the blind are seeing, hope is being restored, I got to get my hands on him. I got to get a touch because I know that my condition will be changed forever. Hopeless for 12 years, but you don't have to be hopeless anymore. I don't care what your past looks like. I don't care. People, they always want to come and tell the past. This long, sad story about the struggle that they've had over their lives. I don't care because I don't see your past. I see your future. And your future is changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Your future shines brightly. God wants a glorious church raised up in this end day. And it starts with you and me. God doing a glorious work on the inside of us. So tonight you have to push through the crowd. You have to reach out for the hem of the garment and touch it. And when you do that, the power of Jesus will flow into your life. Whatever your situation is, whatever your past looks like, it doesn't have to be that way. Amen. Let Jesus set your future for you. It doesn't have to be the same old, same old. Get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen? She had to get fed up with her condition. She'd already lost everything. I've lost all my money. Most people give up in that condition.
Well, I tried. The doctors, they said I'm a lost cause. It's hopeless. It doesn't make any sense. I'm just going to try and enjoy my last few moments on earth. I'm going to enjoy my last year. I'm going to go on a vacation. I'm going to go on a cruise and see the world, and I'm going to croak. I'm going to die. Whatever. She didn't give up. She just kept fighting. You have to have some fight on the inside of you if you want to see the kingdom of God move.
Amen?
Amen? So this woman, her faith, she used it and placed a demand on Jesus to see her situation change. One last story, and then I'm going to pray. John chapter 11, verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, there's a whole lot of scripture that go with this story. It's the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Listen to this very carefully. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench. Lord, by this time my brother has been dead for 4 days. He stinks. You open that cave up, and we're all going to pass out because it smells so bad. Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I'm a hunter. I know what things look like when they're dead for 4 days, and it's not pretty. This guy had been in a rock hole in the ground for 4 days dead, and Jesus isn't deterred at all. He's like, "Yeah, I'm not worried. Just open that up. Let's do this thing." So then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." You got to know that Jesus has heard you. You got to know that the Father has heard you when you pray. When you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, the Bible says that what you ask for will be done as long as you're asking according to his word. Amen. You got to know that the Father has heard you. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. It doesn't get much more dead than that. His situation was totally hopeless. Could you think of a much worse situation for Lazarus at this point? It's not like they still had hope for him and they're bringing him to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade, so they still got his body out of the grave and they're going to like lay it on the altar so it can be prayed for. No, all hope is gone. 4 days, we tried, he's not coming back. He's gone. 4 days, he's already in the grave, Jesus. He already has a stench. There might be a stench to your situation. Your situation might stink. You might look back at your past and see a bunch of stinky, stenchy situations, but that's nothing to God. It's nothing to Jesus. We do this thing where we think that, like, my circumstances are just so impossible that no matter what, God couldn't fix it, even if Jesus himself was here tonight and he tried. We think that our situation is so unique. I had the worst upbringing. I didn't have any money growing up. You don't know what I've been through. I've suffered. I've been abused. I've been this. I've been that. And God doesn't care. He doesn't want you to keep talking about what you had. He wants you to talk about what you have in him. You are seated in Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and rule and any name that can be named. You're seated with him up in heaven, and yet you're just talking about your struggles that you have here down below. See yourself seated in heaven. Is Jesus next to God on the throne, next to God the Father? Is he there struggling? No. He's up there. He's already victorious. He already ascended out of the grave. He already rose and sat down right next to the Father. He's victorious. He's already won the battle, right? And you're seated with him. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You've already won. See your situation as already won. Amen? Amen. Don't talk about the struggle. Don't talk about how bad things are. Talk about how good your God is and how he's gonna perform something totally impossible. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He stunk. And Jesus said, open up the grave. And he called him out. He called him out. He came out of there looking like a zombie. And Jesus had to say, take off the grave clothes. Loose him. He'd already been dressed for the grave. His situation was impossible. His situation was hopeless. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. That's what God says about your situation. Everything is possible. You might have dead dreams in your past. You might have dead relationships in your past. You might have sick organs in your past, but tonight everything changes in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. It's time to let God have his way in your life. God can restore anything that the devil has taken from you. You think that, I'm older and I've lost so much time in my life. God can restore the time to you. God can make your latter days better than your former days. You can do, look at Smith Wigglesworth, 56 when he went into the ministry, shook the world. Shook the world. I mean, read about him sometime. He did some crazy stuff. Amen? Radical.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.